morning. Turn your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 2. We're looking at verses 8 through 14 this morning. Last week we saw that Jesus' entrance was unthinkable. The King and the Creator of the universe stepped into humanity in the most obscure, desperate, and humiliating ways. There was no regal reception for Jesus, no blowing horns. But it didn't stay that way for long. The King had been born, and soon the heavens would burst forth in glory in the most unthinkable birth announcement. Three things surface from this passage that make Jesus' birth announcement unthinkable. Let me read, then we'll pray, then we'll get into it. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in the swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your grace. And thank you for sending Jesus the way that you sent him, and where you sent him, and to whom you sent him, and to whom you revealed it. I pray, Lord, that you would bless our time this morning. Pray that you would open up your word to us, that it would challenge us, it would convict us, it would shape us, that we would rethink how we look at Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Jesus' birth announcement is unthinkable for three reasons right here. One, because of its initial audience. Two, because of its universal application. And three, because of the heavenly reaction to it. Now, I just have to say that the first service, we only got through initial audience, which means that that's as far as we're going to go in second service so that we're on track next week. Look at verse 8 and 9. "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear." You know, we tend to romanticize shepherds today. When we think of shepherds, we have a fairly romantic view of shepherds. It's sort of like our romanticized view of the cross, right? We love the cross. We have a cross prominently on display in our sanctuary. Many of you have cross necklaces. Kelly and I have crosses all over our home. We have crosses everywhere. It's really a romanticized view of the cross. When Jesus was going to the cross, and when Jesus told us to take up our cross, it was nothing but an excruciating torture device. Okay? Jesus redeemed the cross. The cross is only good because of Jesus who hung on it and what he did afterwards in rising from the grave. But something similar happens to us with shepherds. So we hear shepherd and we think Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." In John 10, "Jesus is the good shepherd, and we are his sheep." Even elders in the New Testament are called shepherds. King David, Jesus' royal ancestor, what did he do before he was a king? He was a shepherd. We hear the word shepherd, and we have a romanticized view of it because of these reasons. But the reality of shepherds is that as a class, they were outcast. These were despised. There was only one class of people that was more despised in Jesus' day than shepherds. Anyone have an idea? That's what first service said too. It's not tax collectors. Lepers. The only people in Jesus' day that had it worse than shepherds were lepers. And they were literally put into their own colonies and had to shout out unclean as they walked into the town. The shepherds were not much better. They didn't fare much better than leopards. Why is that? Well, for one, they were unclean. They were physically unclean. They lived in the field. They don't have showers in the field. They don't have change of clothing in the field. You live in the field, you smell like the sheep. You're dirty and you stink. But you're also ceremonially unclean. So you couldn't perform the religious activities. You couldn't participate in the religious activities. So you were literally outcast from society. Their testimony was inadmissible in court because they were widely associated as being thieves and liars. One commentary said they had a problem with mine and thine. They didn't know how to distinguish between the two. So, as a general rule of thumb, we don't know about these specific shepherds, but as a general rule of thumb, it was a rough life to be a shepherd. You were socially ostracized as a shepherd, unclean. You were certainly not someone with influence. They were despised human beings. And you know, I'm not even sure that we can relate to them in our life. I think through the professions that we have, even like the most basic service type professions come with a sense of dignity. I'm proud that in our society, we dignify even the most basic service. And so the only thing that I can think of as a profession that generally speaking is socially outcast would be a stripper or a prostitute. Someone who is, as a class, would be socially rejected. That their testimony would come with a degree of doubt because of their profession. But maybe we can relate to individuals, like the kid at your high school who wears the most awkward outfits. It's like 10 years behind the times. You can tell that his parents are poor because he shops, you know, garage sales. That's how I got my Guess jeans with the red tab on it. I'll tell you that later. That's for girls. I'll tell you that story later. I wore them, sure enough. But you can tell they're just socially awkward. Not different in the type of trendy different, like in a few years, everyone's going to catch up to them different. But different like they're bullied different. And I'm sure that you can think of kids in your high school that were like that. They sat alone at the lunch table. No one wanted to be around them. Sort of awkward. You kind of felt dirty just looking at them, right? I can think of a couple kids that they stunk all the time. I don't know. I think one of the kids had a thyroid problem. And she just couldn't not stink. Another kid just, his parents didn't value hygiene. And so he stunk all the time. Or maybe it's that coworker that everyone in the office avoids in the break room. You know, you're sitting in the break room having lunch, and this guy or this gal walks in. And all of a sudden, lunch is over. Break is over. We've got to split. Because they're just awkward. It hurts. It's painful to be around them. Partly because you feel sorry for them. Or maybe it's the lady that's on the corner with the cardboard sign that says homeless, need help. You know the one that you try not to look at in the eyes? You're hoping, okay, like, please don't turn green. I mean, please don't turn red. I'm going to try to get this one. I'm going to get through here. And if you get stopped at the stoplight, you're finding anything and everything in your car to put your focus on except her. Or maybe it's your neighbor who doesn't keep his lawn mowed. You know? The guy that just ruins it for the whole neighborhood. Junky cars out front. Doesn't know how to interact with people. Every time you walk out and you see him, you just sort of make a beeline for wherever you're going, to your car, to your garage or mailbox, whatever. It's just awkward. It's they're weird people. Certainly you can think of someone in your life that probably would relate really well to shepherds. These are the people that God chose to evangelize first. In verse 10, it says, I bring you good news of great joy. That is literally, I evangelize you. The word good news is where we get the word gospel or evangelism, evangelize. To evangelize someone is to bring them the good news. And the first people of all the earth, of all classes of society, of all types, of all breeds, of all socioeconomic status, of all levels of influence, God in his infinite wisdom decides to go to the social awkward, the outcast, the weird kids, and bring them the gospel and show them his glory. And maybe I'm the only one, but I really doubt that I am. But that strikes me as odd. That does not meet with my expectations. Right? So the birth announcement, that's important. Like Jesus was born, we need to tell someone. If I'm the PR guy, then I'm going to go to the people with influence. If we can tell three people on earth, God, I want you to tell a successful businessman. I want you to tell a politician, and I want you to tell a celebrity. Why? So that they can get the word out in the most efficient and effective way. So that we can use their influence. So that we can use their popularity. So we can use their beauty and their smarts and their wisdom and their money to get the word out. And God's like, I got it. Shepherds in the field. That's who we're going to. Why does that strike us as odd, though? Why isn't it logical for those who have been saved by grace through faith that the most logical thing, the most natural thing for God to do would be to elevate the lowly shepherd? Shepherds certainly did not have influence. You're not going to grow a church with shepherds. But that's where God went. The first people to hear the good news that Jesus had been born, the Messiah, the Savior has been born, were shepherds. People that we would compare to strippers and prostitutes and homeless people and drug addicts. Kids who have no friends and get bullied all the time. That's who he went to. God is beginning to demonstrate what Mary sang of in her song. In chapter 1, verse 52, she says, he has exalted those of humble estate. Jesus said that he came to seek and to save the lost, the low, the outcast, the helpless and the hopeless. That's who Jesus came to save. Listen, we're not going to get away from this concept. This is the key concept that permeates all of Luke, is that God exalts the humble, that God reveals his glory to the lowly, and that God takes off the mighty from their thrones. That's what she says. He brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the humble. And look, see this great contrast between verse 9 and verse 8. So you've got the shepherds, and they're filthy and they're dirty and they stink, and there's manure under their fingernails and they're nasty. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. God sent his glory to the least of these, to the least deserving recipients, God opens the heavens and gives his glory. And why is that? I think it's because the humble fear the Lord. The humble fear the Lord. That's what their response was. Verse 9, they were filled with great fear. That great fear would soon be replaced with great joy. But right now, we have a picture of the humble and the glory of God, and the result is fear. The result is awe. The result is reverence. The result is giving weight to God, submitting oneself wholly and completely. And it makes me wonder why this is not our Christmas story. Why is this over 2,000 years, why is that part not what resonates with us? How is it that presence is the thing that we know most about Christmas? Am I right? Honestly. Does anyone not have gifts or not intend to exchange gifts at Christmas? You don't have to raise your hand, but God bless you. Look, we have gifts. My wife and I have gifts. But that's the thing that tends to resonate with us, right? Christmas gifts. It's synonymous. It's not natural. It's not the way it started. It's not obvious. Like, hey, let's celebrate Jesus' birthday by giving ourselves gifts. Try that with your spouse. Happy birthday, I bought a new truck for myself. Okay? But seriously, why is it that our concept of Christmas is predominantly the exchange of Christmas gifts? We're giving gifts to our kids who really don't need anything. My kids don't need anything. They've got a loving mom and father, got a safe home, stable environment. Our kids don't need anything. Why is it that rather than gifts, our collective concept of Christmas is not going to the shepherds with the gospel? That's what God did at Christmas. Think about that. God's concept of Christmas was give a son and then go to people who don't deserve it and tell them about a son. To me, that seems like the biblical model of how we celebrate Christmas. We tell people about Jesus. And not just anyone. I mean, look, I'm telling you about Jesus. Like, this is great. But God didn't go to the temple in a worship service and tell people about Jesus. That is striking to me. Like, God already had the whole infrastructure to get the word about Jesus out. He had his people, the Jews, and they worshiped together, and they preached the word. And God could have sent an angel to the priests as they were opening up the Old Testament and said, look, Micah 5:2 is fulfilled today in Bethlehem. But he didn't. Where did he go with his glory? To the field at night, to the nasty, stinky shepherds who were unclean. And that's where humanity met the glory of God. I'm under the conviction that right now, Wildwood is a bit too comfortable in our lives. Now, that's not an indictment on everybody. I don't know your lives. But as I sense where we are and what we value, I sense that we're too comfortable in our lifestyle. and that the shepherd is someone that other people go to. That the strippers and the homeless and the drug addicts and the socially awkward, that is for someone else to go to and deal with, but not me. In the past week or so, our church had an opportunity to really do this, to take this to a single mother with two children who were homeless. And that opportunity was put on a platter to us. And I don't know that we responded. Maybe some responded. I know she didn't take the offer. Maybe it was too late. Or maybe we didn't respond. That's one example of in the Quad Cities, shepherds out in the field at night, needing to be impacted by the glory of God. And God doesn't have to send angels anymore because he's got the church. It's our role to take the gospel to people. There's a couple things that I want to think about or that we need to wrestle with regarding the shepherds. One, there needs to be an awareness that we are the shepherds. You are the shepherd in this story. Before Jesus, without Jesus, dirty, outcast, maybe not socially, but according to the only thing that matters to God, outcast, cut off, unworthy, and unclean. And notice that the shepherds didn't clean themselves up. God came to them where they were in their condition and brought his glory with them. So we need to recognize, I am the shepherd. You are the shepherd in this story. And you want to be the shepherd. You don't want to be the Pharisees. We're going to spend months and maybe years through Luke, and at some point we're going to get to the Pharisees. And they don't get it right. The shepherds get it right. Mary says, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. Some of us are like, I'd like to see him try. We're testing God. We're testing God with our exaltation of ourselves, our comfortable life that we build up, our self-focused life that we build up. God, I dare you to dethrone me. Mary says, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones. He has exalted those of humble estate. It's as good as done. And oh, I pray that it happens, at least being brought down happens in this life and not in the life to come. But some people will get to the life to come and only there realize that they were on their thrones and are then dethroned. But for those of us who know Jesus, we have to recognize when Jesus found us is the reality. When we were rescued, we were the shepherd. And the other side is that God has a heart to take the gospel to the shepherds. It's his heart. He made the choice of all the people that he could take the gospel to, of all the people that he could show his glory to, of all the people that he could go to, he goes to dirty, nasty shepherds in the field. And the question is, why are we not? We have made it so easy for people to serve. We've done everything except serve for you. We have partner ministries in the Quad Cities, and we've said these people are doing gospel work in the Quad Cities. These people are taking the gospel to the least of these. These people are doing ministry to these shepherds. Go and serve them. Work with them. Give your time to them. It's my conviction that there's the glory. You wanna see God's glory? Where did God show his glory? In the field with the shepherds at night, when it was least comfortable, when it was least deserved. I think we come in here expecting, through Pastor Andrew's worship service, or through my preaching, or through our ABF teachers' teaching, to see God's glory. And I'll tell you, there are some moments that are glorious in all of the above, I'm sure. But that's not where we're primarily designed to see the glory. Where does God take his glory? Go there. Find out from Scripture where God takes his glory. You go there and be part of what he's doing, and then all of a sudden, you're going to see, God, you are glorious. I can't believe what you're doing in this world today. Or maybe the reality is that the Quad Cities is somehow unique against any other city in all of the United States and the world, and that there is no need for Christians to take the gospel to people here. There are no single moms who are homeless. There are no kids who are trapped in foster families that are abusive and that are using these children for money from the system. And there's no drug addicts in the Quad Cities, and no alcoholics, and there's no strippers, and there's no prostitutes, and there's no homeless people. Maybe that's the city we live in. Everything here is right. Does anyone believe that? No. See, we know that that's not right. We know that God has work for us to do. And we know, because I'm sure that each of you has been part of something that was glorious, where you step back and you said, man, thank you, God, for letting me be part of that and seeing and sensing his glory. You know that that's the pattern. You go where he's doing work, you're part of that, and you get to see his glory. I mean, whoever writes a story or does a movie about the kid who tries so hard to get accepted into the popular circle, and there's glory in that. Like, no, in the movies, the popular circle is always the thing that steals glory. It's always the one that goes to the unpopular kid and something amazing happens. That's where glory is. That's where God does his best work. And God's inviting each of us to go into the field just like he did to the shepherds. And I don't know who the shepherds are in your life. It's people you work with, or it's your neighbors, or someone you go to school with. There's a shepherd in your life somewhere that needs to be evangelized, that needs to be loved. And not like, you know, what they used to say, Bible thumping, and, you know, walking up to somebody and cold calling and saying, hey, you're a shepherd, you need to know Jesus. Let me tell you about this. If you were to die today, you'd go to hell. Oh, how about loving on them and mowing your neighbor's yard? Or maybe that awkward kid is dealing with some defensive mechanism, always feeling rejected, so he just acts awkward. So he doesn't have to experience the pain of rejection. The glory of God in this story, the glory of God was with the shepherds, not with the priests, not with the devout, but with the shepherds. These men whose word were not admissible in court. I think that if I really, really, truly embrace that we were the shepherd, that Jesus came to us when we were in the field at night with the sheep, dirty, unclean, cut off, and outcast, then it's not such a big deal to go to the shepherds. But see, it says something about our heart when we begin to wrestle with this concept. Wait, you would want me to go to who? You would want me to associate with who? You want me to go where? You see, many of us have forgotten that we were the shepherd. And Jesus came to us by his grace, not because of what we had done. And if we want to experience the glory of God, he's doing it all over the place. He's working all over the place. And I know he's working in this church. I look out and I'm aware of some of the things that God is doing in your life, and I give him praise for that and glory for that. But folks, it's Christmas. And rather than being so fixated on giving gifts, oh, but we come to Christmas Eve service. We light a candle, we talk about Jesus, and we might read the Christmas story. Are you going to the shepherds in the field at night? Many of you have the means to open your home to that single mom and her two kids. Many of you. And maybe some did. All of you have the means to serve in some way. All of us. God is doing a work in the Quad Cities. And you're the angels. Interesting thought, huh? Anybody ever call you an angel before? God sent his glory to these people who didn't deserve it. God went to people that no one else would go to. And God continues to go to people that no one else will go to. And he invites us to join him there. And that's a glorious life. Let's pray as the worship team comes back. Father, you are glorious. And you continue to do your work. And Lord, you sent angels then, but I believe you send Christians now to take the gospel of Jesus Christ. That the King of the universe became a baby, was born in Bethlehem, became a man, died on a cross, and rose again so that I would have a relationship with you. Lord, I pray that when we walk out of here today, that you would confront us that we were the shepherds until you came and gave us new life and restored to us a new relationship. And I pray that you would open our eyes so that we would see the shepherds all around us. And that we would desire your glory above our comfort, above our ease. You are worth it. Your glory is worth it. And the shepherds around us are worth it. In Jesus' name.